It is good to be back, and I am so grateful for those who fill the pulpit in our absence. Thank you so much to the Lord for providing faithful pastors. And Pastor Roger obviously filled the pulpit the last couple of weeks. He did a fantastic job, and I'm just grateful to have him here. I've been on staff. That's one of those things that we're so grateful over this last year, that we've been able to bring Roger on staff and enjoy the benefit of God's work in gifting through him. And so that's, I know that he would want to emphasize that is a gift of God, and I would want to emphasize that of myself too. And it's just so good to come back. It's just it's good to get away. You know, obviously rest is good, but Tammy and I are just so grateful because we're always just happy to come back home. And we just love you and love this place, and I'm just thrilled to be here. So we have been talking about this gospel plus concept, and you know, Satan is alive and well. Satan is very smart. In Genesis 1, the scriptures open up in chapter 3 talking about this serpent being more crafty than all of the other creatures. And that's a picture of the craftiness, this amazing ability of Satan to deceive. And Satan is very content to allow the gospel to be a part of what we do as long as there is a plus. Satan is at work if we will let him to just ride with the gospel plus. And so when we go back, we talked about the gospel plus faith. Satan is especially happy for us to embrace the gospel as long as we're adding something else to it in order for our finding favor with God. And then he's happy to have Christian community with the gospel there as long as there's something additional there that distorts it. You see, and in the same way, Satan is happy for ministry to take place as long as that ministry is the gospel plus something. And so he uses that plus actually as what Paul is going to tell us, to empty the cross of its power. And that's what Satan is at work to do, to empty the cross of its power, to distract us away from the centrality of Jesus Christ crucified and all that that means for us as a way of deceiving souls and leading them to destruction. And so as we continue this series, where this gospel plus idea, we're going to talk about the gospel plus ministry this morning. And I have to tell you, this has been something that the Lord has been at work in my own heart and doing a work of uprooting some thinking and some idols and some self-reliance that I've been practicing. And so it's been challenging to me as I think about ministry, as I think about the gospel, and as I think about how we then engage and how we think about what's going to be effective. So let's talk about that. We're looking this morning out of 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians, we're going to be looking at verses 18 all the way through chapter 2, verse 5. So this is a chunk that we're going to take on this morning, and it's going to take us a minute to read it. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, toward the beginning of the New Testament, after the Gospels, and then Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. So Paul writes this. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. And the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or with wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of God, but on the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so dependent upon you, and we ask now that in your grace and in your mercy, that you would demonstrate your power. Holy Spirit, we are dependent upon you. May we rely upon you and rely upon the very message that you've given to us that represents that power, the gospel of the cross. Father, we need you. I need you right now. And so, Lord, would you make your presence known, and may there be a display of that power as hearts are changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the big idea out of this passage and for our message this morning. Gospel ministries present obstacles to unbelievers. So we must resist the belief that we can remove those obstacles with a gospel plus ministry. There are obstacles that the gospel lays out in front of the world. The gospel, as we'll see, is foolishness to the world. It presents stumbling blocks and obstacles. And it's our temptation to believe that we can remove those obstacles away by adding something to the gospel in order for its effectiveness. And we have to resist that belief. We have to resist that temptation. So let's talk first about Paul's primary concern as we look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to actually come into this first by looking at verse 17, the verse right before where we begun, where he says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Now, before I make the point I want to make here, I just want to point out, Paul is not diminishing the value of baptism here. He's saying that wasn't what he was called to do as an apostle. He's not saying it's not important. It's clearly important to Paul, because you can go on and see it even in 1 Corinthians, elevated and made extremely important, and in Romans and in other of Paul's writing. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, listen, that's not why I, as an apostle, in establishing the church, that's not why Christ sent me. He sent me to preach the gospel. Why? So that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So that it wouldn't be emptied, is what that word means. It wouldn't be emptied of its power, is what he's saying. And then as we read through this section of Scripture and we get down all the way to the end of our section of Scripture in chapter 2, Paul says this, that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul's chief primary concern here is that in our function as a church, in our ministry as God's people, that we would not do things in such a way as to distort it and lead people to believe that they can rest on the wisdom of men, that they can rest on a person or a power apart from the gospel. But we need to place our faith solely and entirely and completely upon the power of God. That's where we need to go. And Paul is concerned that we're not doing that. He's concerned that the Corinthians weren't doing that, and we're still tempted to do this today. I'm tempted to do this today. So let's move on. Let's talk about gospel plus ministry. And we're going to look at this in four different ways this morning. Gospel plus ministry. What is a gospel plus ministry? Well, first, it's the gospel plus better messaging. It's a gospel plus better messaging. So what's the obstacle that we're trying to overcome? What's the concern that the Corinthians have? Well, people are disdainful of and offended by the gospel of the cross. People ridicule it. People are put off by it. That is when it's faithfully preached. Listen, when the gospel is faithfully preached, people don't like it. It offends them, and they think it's ridiculous and silly. People are disdainful of and offended by the message of God. That's the obstacle that we face. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Listen, sometimes we're confused about the way people react to the message, and we think we can clean the message up. But the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 23, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. Why? But to Gentiles that's foolishness. Now we're going to talk here in a little bit about the stumbling block to the Jews. Their issue is a bit different. But to the Gentile mind, to the pagan mind, the gospel doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. It's weak. It's in fact, in this culture, in the Roman culture, that is, or the Corinthian culture, the idea of humility, that was not a value. That was not a virtue. Humility was looked down upon. So to come with a message about a cross, That humbling of a Savior? That's ridiculous. So here's a gospel plus suggestion. Now this is a suggestion that the Corinthians make, but it's a suggestion that we can make too. So how are we going to overcome the gospel? Well, here's just one among many potential gospel plus suggestions. Soften the terminology and add sophistication. Let's soften the terminology. Let's add some flair and sophistication to the message. What do we need? We need better messaging, right? That's what the gospel plus suggestion is. And we see that in the Corinthian suggestions to Paul. Now, we don't see this explicitly being said by the Corinthians, but we understand this because Paul is writing into their circumstance. Paul is responding to what's going on in Corinth. And based on the way that he's speaking to them, we can see what they're thinking, right? We can see how what their minds are processing, what suggestions they're making to Paul. Paul says this. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Do you see implicit in those questions that Paul is asking these Corinthians what they want? They want a wise man. They want a scribe, that is, the scribe, the word actually, for those of you grammar Nazis out there, this word is actually, it's very close to being a grammarian. A grammaticos is what this word is. It's somebody who is steeped in the education of the word and can parse it all out and has the deep, rich knowledge of it that they can share. All the little details. The debater of the age. This was an age in Corinth, where there were people traveling around, they were actually called sophists. And that word here for wisdom is sophia, sophistry. The sophists were actually a technical group of people that traveled around and prided themselves on the skill of oratory. And what they provided, part of what they prided themselves in was their ability to craft a message, to craft an argument, to be wise in their oratory, and everybody would hang on their words and go, wow, wasn't that great? That guy is good. The Corinthians had apparently suggested that Paul needed to improve his message like the other great men of the age. Hey, Paul, can you kind of spice it up a little bit? And can you stop using that terminology that is offensive? And can you be a little bit more sophisticated like these, you know, like these great debaters of our age? Be like them. Improve the message. How did they want him to come to them? And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. You see in that what they were wanting. They were wanting him to come with a superiority of speech. They were wanting him to come in persuasive words of wisdom. We want a better message. Improve it, Paul. Yeah, okay, take the gospel, but you can't just spice it up a bit? Here's some ways that we might improve the message today. Here's some ways that we might suggest that the message get improved. Avoid offensive terms like sin and repent in our language and preaching. Don't use those words. Those are offensive words. Let's reshape those words. Let's repackage those words so that people aren't offended. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to understand your sin. You need to understand that you stand condemned before a holy God. And you need to understand that Christ is calling you to repent, to change your mind about who you are and about who God is and how you're going to stand righteous before Him one day. If we don't use that terminology or something that clearly articulates that, we're not preaching the gospel. Avoid theological terms like regeneration and other words, sanctification, justification. Now listen, there is wisdom when we use these words to make sure that we're being clear in what they mean. We don't want to obscure meaning, right? But just to avoid terminology in order to make people feel better and more attracted to the message, you see, I'm not suggesting that we ought not to be clear. We ought to be clear. So if we use these terms, we ought to explain them. But if we believe that by eliminating them, we're going to improve upon the message, we're mistaken. Focus on felt needs or relevant topics. People need to be touched. They need to be, you need to speak to their felt need today. You need to be more relevant with your message today. Well, I agree, but there's nothing more relevant than Christ crucified. There is nothing more relevant than how that message of the cross impacts my daily life and overcomes shame and overcomes the anger that I deal with and overcomes my pride. And that's what I need. Tell compelling stories and use good illustrations. You just need to tell a better story. And after all, Jesus spoke in parables, right? And so if Jesus spoke in parables, then let's tell stories. You know what the problem with that is? Jesus very clearly says why he spoke in parables. You know why? The disciples come to him and say, Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? Jesus quotes the Old Testament and says, so that they won't understand. So that their hearts will be darkened. So that their eyes in hearing will not see. So, if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps of telling stories, we're actually obscuring the gospel because that's what Jesus was doing in his parables. You notice how many times, read through the gospels, you see how many times the disciples had to come to him afterwards and say, what did you mean by that? And there are so many times in the gospels we're told that the message or the meaning of that parable was reserved for the disciples in private. The people listening to him were confused. Better stories? Better illustrations? No, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are stories bad? No. Are illustrations good? Yes. But if I'm using those, if that's the key, then I'm adding something to the gospel here, you see? Please hear me now. I'm not saying that there's anything necessarily wrong with these things. I'm saying that if we're using them as that which will make the difference, there's a problem. Give compelling evidence and use tight logic. God, if I could just frame the argument well enough. Listen, have you ever been in an evangelistic conversation with someone and they're not believing, right? They're just rejecting. They're coming back with argument and you are tempted to believe. In fact, here's what you might do. You'll walk away from that conversation and you'll go to YouTube. And what are you going to look up? How to give a better argument, right? You're going to get an apologetics book. You're going to go take a class. You're going to research. How can I frame the argument better? How can I use better logic with these people? Is that what's going to make the difference? Is tighter logic, is more evidence going to make the difference? Listen, Jesus tells the parable of Lazarus, the poor man who's at the gate of this rich man. And the rich man dies, and Lazarus dies, and he's in the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus was poor, and he's in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man dies, and he's in hell. And the rich man is looking up, say, "Hey, send Lazarus down here and let him touch my tongue with some cold water." Reveals his heart. He's still selfish in hell. But he goes on to say, "Listen, my brothers don't know. Would you send someone back to tell them? Raise somebody from the dead and tell them." And Jesus says, "Listen, if I raise someone from the dead and tell them, they aren't going to believe because they don't believe this. And if they don't believe this, they're not going to listen to all the evidence that you have lined up and piled up to convince them." And why is that? We've been talking in our Bible class about the idea of conversion, this idea that God must do a work in opening blind eyes and allowing people to see. And he does that work through the gospel of Jesus Christ preached simply. So what's the gospel solution? Preach the unadjusted gospel. That's the solution. Preach the unadjusted, unadulterated gospel. "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We preach Christ crucified. The simple, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. "And when I came to you, brethren, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And we might think, well, this was a Corinthian way. Paul was doing something unique in Corinth. Actually, no, because if you go to Galatians 3:1, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly displayed as crucified." In other words, I came to you holding out Christ crucified to you. Who's bewitched you with something else? And in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, or 1, excuse me, beginning at verse 10, if you read through that, you see very clearly that Paul's focus amongst the Thessalonians had been the cross of Christ. It had been the gospel. So this isn't just unique. This was Paul's ministry everywhere he went, and it ought to be our ministry. We ought to determine to know nothing among ourselves and amongst one another and in our congregation except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I'm not saying that that's like a monotone note with Jesus crucified, Jesus crucified. But we need to understand what the crucifixion of Christ means for us. We need to understand how Christ died for me means something practically for my life today and how it shapes my thinking and how it changes who I am. That message is rich and deep, but it's the message of the cross that we preach. Why? Christ, I think Paul wants us to say, is Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's not flowery speech. It's not tight logic. It's not a better message. It's Christ. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. Preach him. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, remember? But to us who are being saved, to those whom the Lord is at work in, it is the power of God. That is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. Christ crucified is the power of God. So, gospel plus ministry. Gospel plus a better message. Second, gospel plus better methods. These two are related to one another, as we'll see, but the Corinthians wanted a better method. What's the method? What's the obstacle? People are looking for excitement, success, aren't they? That's what we want. We want excitement. We want success. I'll never forget, several years ago, living in Colorado Springs, there was a very large church that was happening, but this church was actually distorting the gospel significantly, and later on, some things happened in that church to reveal that. And I was having a conversation with a young lady, who a business owner, and she was telling me about her faith, and she had grown up as a Catholic, had been a Catholic, and she said, "But I'm going to this XYZ church now." I said, "Really? Why are you going there?" Well, I live nearby there, and that place just always was packed. There were always people there. It's always exciting. I just had to go. Okay. People are looking for that, right? They're looking for something exciting. They're looking for something successful. Oh, that works. There's something must be going on there. It's growing. It's big. Lots happening. That's what the obstacle is, isn't it? What were the Corinthians looking for? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, they were looking for a better method, right? So connected to the message was a better method. A better method of speaking, a better method of approaching these things, a better apologetic, a better whatever it is, right? They were disappointed with Paul's message and his method. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Indeed, Jews asks for a sign. Now, if you remember, if you're thinking through the Gospels and you're reading through the Gospels, you often have the Jews coming to Jesus and saying, show us some sign. Show us some sign to prove who you are. And you're thinking to yourself, if you're like me, didn't he just like heal the blind person? And didn't he just like raise this, cause this lame man to walk? And didn't he make the deaf to hear? What more signs do you want? Well, here's what I think they wanted. The Jews were looking for signs of an exodus. They were under the boot of Rome. And they were thinking back to the Messiah and what it would mean to be a Messiah, deliverer. And they're looking back to Moses and they're looking back to Egypt and they're saying, hey, if you're the Messiah, we're expecting plagues. We're expecting some mighty sign from God to show that you're on a mission to deliver us out from underneath Rome. Show us a sign, is what they were asking him for. What were they really saying? Jesus, we need a better method here. Right? And they said the same things to Paul. Paul, we need a better method here. Do something great to deliver us. But what did Paul give them? Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Christ, that is Messiah crucified, made no sense to a Jew looking for deliverance. Wait a minute, Paul, what you're saying here is the Messiah, the great deliverer, the one like Moses, is crucified by the Romans? Huh? That makes no sense. Messiah crucified. That's like saying hot ice. Makes no sense. Christ crucified. The Jews, a stumbling block. The method that Christ used to redeem his people made no sense. And Paul's method for the way that he was coming to these Corinthians made no sense. They wanted a better method. Now, to the Gentiles, it was also foolishness because they're looking at this and saying, really? Crucified? Excuse me, that's like, we don't even crucify murderers who are Roman citizens. That's reserved for the worst of the worst. And you're saying that that's my Redeemer? Better method. Here's the Gospel Plus suggestion. We need to add energy. We need to add proficiency. We need to add artistry to what we're doing, right? People need a great vision, don't they? People need a great organization. People need artistic presentations. And they need it all with energy and skill and creativity. If we could just spice things up in terms of what we do, we could just have better music, you know, and whatnot, then we could improve things, couldn't we? Having a conversation some time ago in a different community with a young man who had shared where he was going to church, and I asked him, so why did you choose to go there? He said, oh man, the first time I went there was just amazing. It was amazing. They had fog machines and lights, and the music was awesome. Really? is the gospel there? Is Jesus there? See, here's the thing about all of this. Here's the thing about great visions and great organizations and great artistic presentations. They work. They work. They bring about success. They draw crowds. But if, at the risk of being somewhat over the top, they draw them like bugs to the flame. They draw them like that zapper that you have on your porch. There's destruction in that. The gospel solution? What's the solution? Rely on the power of the cross. Don't rely on smoke machines, and don't rely on a great guitar riff, and don't rely on organization, and rely on the power of the cross. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the power of God? Smoke machines? The message of the cross. That's the power of God. The faithful declaration and display of the gospel is the only method powerful to accomplish the salvation of souls. The faithful declaration and the display, that is, in the way that I live my life in loving you and loving my neighbor, is the only method powerful to accomplish the salvation of souls. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. In it the righteousness of God is revealed. We need to rely upon the power of the gospel. We need to rely upon the power of the message of the cross. That ought to be our power pack. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Right? All the wise ways of doing things, all the wise methods, hasn't God made all of that foolish? God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I don't need all that other stuff. I'm not saying, please don't mishear me, in saying that we ought not to do things well. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we ought not to have instrumentation and to do that well. That's not what I'm saying. You hear me? What I am saying is that we ought not to rely upon that. And so on a Sunday morning, when things don't go quite right and we have to stop and start over again, the impulse of our hearts is to say, oh no, how is that going to affect the people who are visiting here? How is that going to affect the unbeliever? Is that going to turn them off? Well, listen, if that turns them off, they're already turned off by the gospel. All right. Gospel plus ministry, gospel plus better messaging, gospel plus better methods. And then here, gospel plus better members. We just need better members, right? Here's the obstacle. People are uncomfortable with brokenness, aren't they? People are uncomfortable with brokenness. I don't want to be around people that are broken. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know him, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Where's the wise man? The wise man. So this wise member. We need wise members, right? Where's the scribe? We need people who are educated. We need better educated people, right? We need grammarians. Where's the debater of this age? We need better people to engage with. We need better classes to teach people an apologetic to help them get better. We need better members. The ideal Christian or Corinthian member, what did the ideal Corinthian member look like? Well, we see it here again in this passage. For consider your calling, brethren, that not many of you were wise. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were strong. That's what they were looking for. Here's the ideal member: wise, mighty, noble, strong, right? If we just had a church filled with wise, mighty, noble, strong people, we'd grow. Here's the Gospel Plus suggestion. Project strength and success through your people. Project strength and success. Be victorious. Talk about the victory that you have. Parade people across and say, isn't this great? Aren't we great? That'll draw people. The right kind of people are attracted to the right kind of people. So let's put the right kind of people in front of the people. Right? Listen. We laugh at this, but I'm telling you, I was part of a church a while ago. And the desire there, in fact, what was implemented some years ago, was a greeter policy whereby no one over the age of 50 could greet. Why? Because we don't want to project that we're an older congregation. We want people to come in and see a young, vibrant, energetic group of people. And that will attract the young crowds that we need to reach with the gospel. But let me tell you, you're destroying the gospel in that process. You're emptying the cross of its power in that process. What's the gospel solution? Admit weakness and preach grace. Admit weakness. Preach grace. I'm broken. You're broken. Let's admit it. And let's embrace grace together. Or consider your calling, right? What I want to point out here is consider your calling. Remember who you are, right? Now, Paul actually becomes rather insulting here. Remember who you are. Not many of you were wise. Right? Now, you know, we do have some PhDs in here, but not many. Right? Not many of you mighty. Look around. Not many of you noble. Right? God has chosen the foolish things. Remember, he's talking to them. What is he saying to them? He chose you. He chose the foolish things. Right? God chose the foolish. He's chosen the weak things. He's chosen the base things. He's chosen the despised. He's chosen the things that are not. This is you. Consider what Paul is saying. Consider your membership and consider yourself. You're not that great. You're a mess. You're broken. And God chose you. He didn't choose the successful. He didn't choose the ones who had it together. He chose the broken. The sick. The weak. To project the image of wisdom, strength, nobility, and success is to gut the gospel of its power, because the wise, the mighty, the noble, and the strong don't need saving. See that in this way, Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. I'm wise. I'm mighty. I'm noble. I'm strong. I have need of nothing. You see where that takes us? I'm not broken. Yeah, sure, I've got some flaws. Jesus is helping me out with that. Right? And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, we cannot project strength and success as a means of advancing the gospel, because it guts it. It empties the cross of its power, because the message of the cross is that you are broken. You are a sinner. You are helpless apart from Christ. You have nothing to give him. Your righteousness is as filthy rags before him. If you seek to come to him offering just a little bit of yourself and saying, you know, I did a pretty good job, he's going to condemn you to hell. You must embrace your sin and your brokenness. You must take it and say, I have nothing, God. I am wretched. I am miserable. I am poor. I'm blind. I'm naked. I need a Savior. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Listen, we are so tempted to boast in ourselves, so tempted to boast in what we've done for Jesus. We have to be careful that we do not seek to project strength and success as a means of drawing people. We don't need better members. We need Jesus. So gospel plus ministry, finally. The gospel plus better messengers. Right? Here it gets to Paul. Here's the obstacle. People are bored by the ordinary, aren't they? That message was just boring. You know, the service just kind of, you know, it didn't do anything for me. I should ponder that. When you leave, do you ever think to yourself, you know, didn't really do anything for me this Sunday? We need a better something. We need a better messenger, right? What did the Corinthians want? Paul, in telling them what he didn't come to do, reveals to them what they did want him to do, right? They wanted him to come in superiority of speech. They wanted him to come with wisdom. They wanted him in persuasive words of wisdom. Be more persuasive, Paul. These were some of the key reasons that the Corinthians were disappointed with Paul. They were disappointed with Paul. Paul's actually writing this letter as a result of their disappointment, in part, with him. And he's defending his apostleship with them, because they're looking at him and going, this wasn't that impressive. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, have you met him? I met him. He came to Corinth. He preached. You know, we've got some sophists in our area. Man, they do such a better job. Now, he just needs to be more like them. We just, not that impressive. Their opinion of Paul? Paul actually tells us what their opinion was. 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. What is he saying to them? He's saying, this is what you think of me. You think that when I'm with you, I'm just this meek person. I don't have any power. But when I'm away and I'm writing letters, then Paul can be strong. He can be bold. That's like an email boldness, right? Or a text message boldness, that's Paul. He can only be strong when he's texting you and he's not face to face. When he's face to face, got nothing. He's not like those great men. The result? What was the result in Corinth? For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean by this that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. It's about the messenger. I'm about that guy. Look at Apollos now. When Apollos came, see, that guy, he was special. But Paul, I'm not of him. Aren't we such a culture of personality? I may get in trouble from saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I honestly think it needs to be said. We are such a culture of personality that we are willing to project the best by video into all kinds of churches so that they can have the right messenger. That's a gospel plus solution or suggestion, isn't it? find charismatic and persuasive preachers. That's what we need to do. We need to find the right people, right? When you find the right guy, you'll get the right results. Make sure you get the right guy. Make sure you get the one who's, you know, energy, and he's got to be a certain age, he's got to wear his hair a certain way, and, you know, dress the right way, and you get the right guy, and he can, boy, then you can pipe him in. And you can expand. And yet, you know what? You may very well. You may very well grow. Here's the gospel solution. Rely on the power of the cross, not on the talent of any man. Rely on the power of the cross, not on the talent of any man. Please, do not think in any way that anything, any success, any growth, any good thing that's happened here is because of me. It isn't. Now, don't go the other way either. You thrust me out like yesterday's garbage. Find the better guy, right? We have a great preacher in Roger, but the same is true of him, and I know he would say it. Don't ever say, wow, he is great. It's not all that great, but Jesus, whom I preach, is. When I came to you, brethren, did not come with superiority of speech. So let's look at how Paul came. I did not come, right? I didn't come with superiority of speech. I didn't come with wisdom. I didn't come in persuasive words of wisdom. Rather, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. Paul was broken in their midst. Here I am. Just a mess, just like you. Point is not to function in intentional brokenness and weakness, right? That's not the point. Paul's not saying, I'm intentionally coming to you broken. I'm intentionally coming to you weak. I'm intentionally coming to you this way. He's acknowledging that's the reality of Paul. And I'm not hiding it, is what he's saying, right? I'm not coming to you putting on airs of me being this great guy. And I'm not laboring to clean up my message so that it comes across in such a way that you'll say, wow, that was really impressive. He can really turn a phrase. The point is to speak and lead in reliance upon the power of God and not upon personal effort and talent. And I have to tell you, this is where the Lord has really been at work in my heart. Not that I think I have all that great talent, right? But I am still tempted to believe that I, by more study or by my preparation or whatever, that I can bring about the change, right? And I'll be honest with you, I have a tendency at times to beat myself up when things don't go a particular way because I look back and I go, oh, Kelly, you could have done that so much better. You could have said that so much better. And you know what the truth is? I could have. But you know what the truth is? I'm relying on me. And I want to encourage you because I know you, most of you probably, if not all of you, do the same thing. You beat yourself up because I didn't share the gospel right. I didn't. In fact, maybe that's what's keeping you from sharing the gospel because I don't know sure if I know how to do that quite right. You know what you're doing? You're relying on you. You're thinking you need a better messenger. Just share the gospel. Mess it up. Don't be like theologically wrong. I mean, tell the truth. But stumble on your words and fall flat on your face and look like an idiot. And rely on the power of God. How did Paul come to them? I came proclaiming the testimony of God. I came proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, by that, I don't think he means that I came performing all kinds of miracles. That's not what he said. In fact, based on the text, I don't think that could be, because had he been coming and doing all these amazing miracles, wouldn't the crowds have been impressed? wow, the Apostle Paul, he comes and everybody gets healed and whatnot. He did heal, but that's not what he's saying here. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I just preached the gospel and I relied on the Holy Spirit and his power to bring about regeneration, to bring about change, to bring about the effects of it. I came to you and we saw growth. Corinthians, you are a letter written on my heart. Corinthians, you're a church. Why? Because I was such a great preacher? No, but because I came to you with a simple gospel and the Holy Spirit took it and did something powerful among you. And a church came out. And you, Corinthians, you're the testimony of it. And we here are a testimony of God's power, not of a man, not of a better message, not of a better method, but of a power of the Holy Spirit who takes the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and he uses that to change people. Why did Paul come as he did? As we wrap this up. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. When we do gospel plus ministry, we empty the cross of its power. And so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. So that your faith would not rest on a great preacher. Your faith would not rest on a great organization, a great vision, a great whatever it is, great leaders, whatever it is. But your faith would rest on the power of God. When it comes to the effectiveness of life and ministry here at Cornerstone, are we resting our faith in our own wisdom? I think this is a question I've had to ask. I think this is a question that our elders have to ask. I think this is a question you ought to be praying for me and for your leaders to ask ourselves and to wrestle down. Are we believing that the effectiveness of life and ministry here, are we resting that on our own wisdom and our own ability to plan and to think and to do the right things? Or upon the power of God's Spirit through the lived out gospel? Goodness. The Holy Spirit doesn't mind a clock. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, but I really want you to take time. And I want you to be thinking to yourself this question. In your personal life and ministry, if the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that message, if fleshing out the gospel of the cross were removed, what will happen to your life? Will it fall apart? Here's another way of thinking of it. If the Holy Spirit were to remove himself from your life, what would fall apart? Where are you depending, relying upon the message of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? One quick practical example. I know we all are tempted with worry and anxiety, right? We're filled with a world filled with anxiety. Can I say to you, you cannot overcome the temptation to worry on your own. That must be something done in you, through you, by the power of Christ. And if you're not relying upon him and upon the power of the Spirit in you to change even your very character, you're actually practicing gospel plus life and gospel plus ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of your grace. And we thank you so much that you are a God of love. And Lord, you've helped us as we look into your word to chasten us. Lord, we know that we are so tempted by the world around us, by the successes that we see around us. Lord, we are tempted to believe that if we can just incorporate some of those best practices, that'll change things. And Lord, in that thinking, Lord, that we can be so deceived. And we could remove the power of the cross. Help us not. Help us to strive to do that which we do in excellence for your glory, because we do it unto you but never resting upon those things, always resting upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you do your work, and would you, we know that you do that work through the truth of Jesus Christ, Messiah, crucified. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. As we close our service this morning, may I just encourage us, take the message of the gospel to your community. Take the message of the gospel to your neighbors. Take the message of the gospel to your friends. Take the message of the gospel to yourself. And don't add anything to it. Be broken. You are. Just don't try to hide it. Trust and rely upon the power of Christ. And then let's be a church that is willing in that weakness and in that brokenness and in that ignobility to go into the world and make fools of ourselves for Christ. Amen. I'll see you tonight, Lord willing, and we will enjoy a great time of fellowship together. If you are willing to stick around and help us rearrange this room, we'd be so grateful. Otherwise, be blessed. Have an awesome afternoon.